Thank you, Byron. Thank you, worship team, for some awesome worship this morning. Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to start there in a moment. It's great to be back up here preaching with you. Last week, we had an amazing opportunity to listen to Steve Gooch share about women of faith, in particular Rahab and some of the other women of the Bible. But it was just such a great sermon and a great time inspiring us to really see that God moves in a lot of situations, even when they're not fun, even when they're not what we would look at as good, okay? Even if there are situations that for the person going through it can seem devastating. Really, really grateful for everything that Steve shared. I joked about having a week off because Steve was preaching last week, although that wasn't entirely true. Last Sunday night, I had an opportunity to go over to North River Church of Christ, their in-town ministry. So it's kind of like their young professionals, their YoPros for North River that meet in Virginia Highlands, and had an opportunity to preach to that group. And it was just a really, really fun time, a really great time, a really energetic time down there in the city. So grateful to the Hannahs. Jim and Pam came with us, the Alberts. They came with us and actually did the communion. Who else? Carly was with us there, and David also came to show support and love, and we really had a great time there last week. But next week, I do have a true Sunday off. So next week, I'm so excited. We're going to have Keith Winship. For those of you that may or may not know, he's the evangelist of the Clemson Foothills Church, and he's going to be coming. Yeah, Keith is going to be coming to preach to us next week. I know that the Kinsey family, they know him pretty well because Landon is up there in the ministry in Clemson, and we've got kids that want to go to Clemson. Now we've got our resident Clemson super supporters over here. which I've got a lot of love for that group of people and Keith until, what is it, August 9th, opening season of college football. Georgia Tech has the unfortunate privilege, I don't know if I'll use the word privilege, of kicking off the ACC network at Clemson, the reigning national champ. So anyway, amen. Pray for us, all right? Pray for us. You also heard that we are once again partnering with Must Ministries. So if you didn't catch that announcement, this coming Wednesday, show up at 6:30. We're going to be decorating bags, and we're going to be making lunches. So there are a lot of kids, those of you that are teachers know this, there are a lot of kids that are on free or reduced lunch during the school year. Well, during the summer, that need doesn't necessarily go away for a lot of these families. And so this particular organization tries to partner with churches to provide lunches for children that have a tough time getting a meal during the summer. And so last year, I think we made 1,200 lunches. We're trying to do over 1,000 again this year. So please show up 6:30. All you need to bring is yourself and a happy heart. And it's going to be an awesome time. If you are not able to come but you still want to participate, you can donate to the cause because we're buying all of the materials for the lunches to be made. And so you can either, Tim did the communion. His wife, Laurel, just walked out. She's been serving in kids' class this morning. But you can hand Laurel a check and just put Must Ministries in the comment section. It 100% goes to making these sandwiches. This is not something that's a fundraiser for Cornerstone. It's 100% to support these families that have need over the summer. So please participate in that with us. We're going to be continuing our theme of by faith. That's been our theme this year. And we looked at a lot of different characters. We've looked at Noah. I think Ben Barnett preached on Noah. We looked at creation. We looked at Abraham. And Steve preached about Rahab and some of the other women. Hamilton preached about Gideon. And we've just had so many different characters. I've been talking about Moses the last couple of times. And it's really interesting. This is the first time. The story we're going to look at today is from Hebrews 11:29. It says, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. And so this is actually the first story in that list in Hebrews 11 where it's talking about the people of God as a whole and something that they did to show that they had faith in God, some decisions they did, they took to show that they were living by faith. And so the first time we see this is with the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea. So as we look at this story today, I have 3 points that we can learn from this story. The first point is the long route. The second point is the big pout. And the third point is the way out. Got a little alliteration, rhyming scheme going there. So the long route, the big pout, and the way out. So we get to, like I said, we get to the people, and we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, and we're going to see what is it that the Israelites did that was by faith. Over in Exodus chapter 13, we read the following. In chapter 13 and verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness. And the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath, saying, God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. And so here, the first point is entitled the long route because God decided to take them on the long route. This is something I actually learned. I never noticed this detail before reading the story in Exodus 13. The fact that where they wanted to go, the land of the Philistines, was actually pretty close to Egypt. And God said, I'm not going to lead them by the road, even though it's nearby. Even though it's the quickest route, the quickest way to where they want to go, I'm not going to take them that way. And God basically took them on the long route for two reasons. He had two reasons in doing this. The things he was trying to accomplish was, he said, I don't want them to face war. Bottom line, they've been living as slaves in Egypt. They've been making bricks without straw. They've been beaten down and torn up. They are not ready for a battle. And if they go into war right now, they're going to get discouraged and they're going to say, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's just go back to Egypt rather than face this war. So that was one thing he was trying to accomplish by taking the long route. The second thing that God wanted to accomplish with them by taking the long route was he wanted to let them see his glory. So taking them on the long route, he had the opportunity to show up as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now this past 4th of July, I'm sure a lot of you got to go see some fireworks. Had an awesome time with the Lee family and the McLeans and Leon. We all went to Sugar Hill on July 3rd and had an opportunity to see the fireworks really up close. And quite frankly, this is the closest I'd ever been to fireworks. There's a long story about how we got that close, how I had to come early and sit out in the sun for several hours, but we won't go into that today. But at any rate, a sacrifice was made so that we could sit close. And it was phenomenal. I mean, when you really think about fireworks, it is a modern-day miracle. We literally put fire in the sky, and it explodes in color. Humans have figured out how to do that. And it was just an unbelievable sight. We're sitting basically right under where they're shooting them, and I'm just leaning back like, this is amazing. And as a lot of you may have done, I did not decide to take out my phone and try to record it, because let's be honest, how many of us are going to go back later and look at a video of fireworks? I just wanted to take it in. But I guarantee you that even that amazing sight of fireworks pales in comparison to seeing God show up in a pillar of fire. And if they hadn't taken the long route, if they had taken the quick road, the short route, they wouldn't have seen that. They wouldn't have had to experience God up close and personal. And the pillar of cloud by day leading them, giving them shade and comfort in the desert, in the sun out there. And so a lot of times, we're going to go on the long route, and let's be honest, we don't like to take the long route, do we? I mean, how many of us, when you put in your Google Maps, you're trying to go to somebody's house, and it gives you, you know, the three options. If you take this road, it'll take 50 minutes. If you take this road, it'll take 57. And if you go this way, it'll take an hour and 3 minutes. And how many of us say, hour and 3 minutes, give me that one. We don't like to take the long route for anything. If we're trying to get to point C, well, what's the shortest distance between two points? A straight line. So we think, hey, I need to go from A, I'm trying to get to C. Why don't I just go directly to C? But sometimes God is going to say, nope, you got to go to B first. And it seems a little longer. It seems roundabout. But the land of the Philistines is right there. Why do we have to walk all the way around here? But God wants to take you through B because he's trying to keep you from some things. The same way with the Israelites, he was trying to keep them from war. He was trying to show them his glory. And so if they had taken the short route, they would have missed all of that. And you think about the quick fixes in society. That's what Satan does. Tim talked a little bit about it with Adam and Eve. You're not going to die if you eat from that tree. Did God really say that? Think about Jesus in the desert. Hey, if you'll just bow down before me, I'll give you all this right now. It already belonged to Jesus. But God decided the plan for Jesus was to come, live 33 odd years on this earth, and be crucified, be brutally murdered for our sins, and then go back to heaven. The short route is just bow down. I'll give it to you right now. God said, no, I'm going to take you through, I'm going to take you, Jesus, through the plan that's going to save souls. Think about Paul in Acts chapter 16. He wanted to go into Bithynia. He wanted to go into Mysia. The Holy Spirit said no. Said the Spirit of Jesus forbade him from doing that. Sometimes we think we need to get to see the quickest and fastest way possible, and that's what's going to be best for us. But the point that we see over and over again in the Bible is that the shortest route isn't always the best route. The quick fix isn't necessarily a fix at all. I think, you know, as I was growing up, I would hear you heard these stories about guys working up from the mailroom to being a vice president in a company. I remember hearing several stories about this type of thing when I was a child. Just being quite frank, I don't really hear those type of stories anymore. When you talk to a lot of people that work in management, you talk to hiring managers today, one of the big things that they sort of complain about with new hires is people not wanting to sort of put in their dues. People not wanting to work their way up. People coming in feeling like, well, I'll be here a year and then I should be VP. I've got a master's of business administration. My dad is so-and-so. Don't I look good? You know, think about how much I went to X school. I went to Georgia Tech. And so we think that we don't need to take the long route in life. So interesting, a couple of nights ago, my sister was here, and my younger daughter, wanted to stay up and watch a movie. And it was late, and I really didn't feel like watching a two-hour movie. I was like, she's going to be cranky the next day. The next morning, we had to get up and go get Chloe from the swamp. And so I said, what can I find that's short? So there's a movie on Netflix called Room on the Broom. If you have small children, you know about Room on the Broom. And it's only 30 minutes long. And as we're watching it, I remembered this is based on a book. And so I said, hey, I want to get this book for Noelle. And so it's probably, you know, 9 at night or something. I go on Amazon, good old Amazon. I order it. And man, I tell you, before 3 o'clock the next day, Natasha said, we've got a package at the door. I was like, we can't, the next day? Faster than I could have gone to Barnes & Noble maybe and buy it myself. Amazon had brought it to my door. Coming through Amazon, you know? I was at Sam's the other day, ran into somebody I knew, and they were telling me, you know, Sam's has this app. Again, despite being a Georgia Tech grad, sometimes I'm a little slow on the uptake on technology, but this person was telling me about an app where you can just basically scan your barcodes as you go and just pay right there. And so you don't even have to get in the line. You just show the attendant your little receipt, electronic receipt on the way out, and you're good to go. You know, think about the inventions and what society has allowed us and what technology has allowed us to do that, by and large in life, we don't take the long route for things. Credit cards. Right? It's just swipe. Worry about paying later. And I think that in and of itself, I love technology. I decided to bring my laptop up here today. I got it in tablet mode. I'm using that to preach this morning. Like I said, I went to GT. I love technology. But there are subtle things. When you even think about it, how many times have somebody, maybe you've crossed them on the road, and they've said, hey, it's a poor person asking for money, and you don't have cash because all you carry is your credit card. I mean, these little things in society that are conveniences for us, but they can eliminate human interaction. How much stuff can you just get to your house, whether it's Uber Eats or Amazon? People don't even have to step out of their house. You can work from home today because of the internet. I mean, how much is human interaction limited? How many, what I would call day-to-day life miracles, the miracles of being with people and being around people, no longer happen because we've determined through technology that shortcuts are the best way to do everything. The long route is not often fun. Reason I think it's not often fun is because when you think about taking the long route, that means there's more chance for something to go wrong. There's a greater possibility that this point C that you're trying to get to, you might never get there if you take the long route. But God is saying the only way for you to get there is to take the long route. But it's not fun going around. I heard a story the other day. We had dinner with Roger and Berlin. And she was telling me about a sister down in Miami that had waited 20 years. She'd been a disciple for over 20 years, and she's finally getting married. Had never had a boyfriend during that entire time until this one guy she finally dated, and they end up getting married. But how many people do we know say, man, I just need to take the shortcut. This person, maybe they don't believe in God, but they like me, so I'm going to get with them. Or does God really want me to wait for somebody that has the same convictions that I do about him to marry? Is that really going to matter that much? She waited. And so it's very interesting because when you look in Exodus 14, right after where we just finished, it says this, starting in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. See, when the world looks at some of the things that God is doing, a lot of times they're like, those people are in confusion. When you try to follow God, when God takes you on the long route, the world looks at us and says, they're just confused. They don't know what they're doing. Those Christians, they're a bunch of idiots. I mean, why would you give to a church? What do you get from that? Why would you take your time to invite people over to your house and get to know them? What are you going to receive from that? Why did you take that decision to maybe take a lesser job or to turn down a promotion because you knew that was not going to be good for you spiritually? Why would you do that? The world looks at us and they say, these guys are just in confusion. And do we sometimes question that ourselves? A lot like Tim was sharing in his communion, you know, is this really the right way to go? Is this really what God wants me to do? Because Satan's in our ear day and night, planting doubt, seeds of doubt. Is the long route really the way that God wants me to take? It seems crazy, but if you look at the life of Jesus, it was a radical, crazy life. He was a man that did a lot of things that we wouldn't say by today's standards seem sane or normal or what would be the right thing to do. Let's keep reading. In Exodus 14, verse 10, skip down to verse 10, it says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. Or another translator says, you need to only be still. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Point number two is the big pout. So what happens when you take the long route, stuff can go wrong. They looked up, they're going, and so, you know, we've got the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and it's going well, we're going out. And suddenly, you know, I don't know, whoever it is in the back, Lazy Tom walking in the back, he looks up and he's like, hey, somebody go run and tell Moses that the Egyptians are coming. And they get scared. They start to freak out. And it's, Natasha and I were just talking about this the other day. It's amazing because they had literally just seen the plagues that God did to the Egyptians. Locusts, flies, frogs, blood in the river, the firstborn son of only the Egyptians dying, fire falling from the sky, but not on them, only on the Egyptians' lands. And they look up and they're freaking out. God's moving in front of them in a pillar of fire or a cloud, and they look up and they're still freaking out by what's behind them. And it's so easy for us to sort of look at them and read this and, how could they do that? Where is their faith? Didn't they just see? Yet we do the same thing in our lives. Think about our life and how many times God has answered an impossible prayer for you. Think about how every single time God has shown up and shown out when you needed him to. Bible says, I've never seen the children of the righteous go hungry. God is a God who keeps his promises. And that doesn't mean we won't have suffering. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. But God has promised to be with us. And so our most recent crisis comes up, and suddenly we throw out the window everything that God has done. We immediately go back to panic, to doubt, to grumbling. And it's so interesting when you keep reading this story. I love how God tells them. God basically, Moses comes and he's like, God, they're kind of panicking. God says, look, they just need to be quiet. Sometimes you just need to just shut up and listen to God. And he tells them, why are they crying? Just tell them to break camp. And I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And when you think about it, when we look at complaining or grumbling, you ever heard somebody complaining or grumbling and just felt better while they were complaining or grumbling? Does it normally put you in a good mood when you hear somebody whining? I'm so grateful to Greg and Vicky. You know, we get with them for discipling in our marriage and our parenting. And after spending time with us over the last year, they come to learn that our daughter Noelle can kind of be a whiner. You know, and she's got this voice. And I think a lot of our kids, they have the voice that they only use with you. Right? They've got the pitch turns up a little bit. The face scrunches up. But mommy, do I have to eat the broccoli first? Can I have my cookie now? Do I really? And it just makes you cringe. And so it was really cool. Vicky made this little board, and she quoted Philippians. God says, Paul wrote, do everything without grumbling or complaining. And she made this board for Noelle, and we talked to Noelle about this board and said, this is going to be your verse, honey. And really tried to sow that seed in her, because God doesn't want us to be grumblers or complainers. At that 4th of July thing, so we went, and I got there early, so I had parked in one place. I parked pretty close, but Natasha got there later. And she parked a little bit farther away. And so at the end of the night, we had all this stuff. I had like 5 chairs and a bag and all this stuff. And it's really quite funny. You should have seen me trying to carry that out there by myself. I was imagining somebody was filming it on YouTube and I was going to become a meme or something, because I looked like one of those cartoon dads trying to get everything out there. But on the way back, I had some help. So, amen. We took and we walked all the stuff to my car, which was closer. But it was just crazy traffic jam. And so we decided, let's just leave my car here overnight. We'll come back tomorrow. Let's just walk over to Natasha's car, which was on Petrie Industrial. There's going to be less traffic to get out. And there were 2 different routes we could have taken to get to her car. And I didn't know exactly where she parked, and she couldn't remember quite which side of Petrie Industrial was on. And so we said, let's just take this way. Well, it turned out to be the longer way. And as we're walking, I was like, hey, man, it's all good. I'm tired, but it's all good. It's all good. Noelle starts complaining and grumbling, even though I just bought this kid a little unicorn light-up thing. She's grumbling and complaining, and it was like, come on, honey, I'll do everything without grumbling and complaining. That's what God wants to do, because ultimately, grumbling and complaining is a result of 2 things: ingratitude and pride. I appreciate Byron and Danielle and their daughter, Samara. It's just been, if you know her, Samara is like the most grateful person, not grateful child, the most grateful person I have ever met. She tells you thank you for the smallest things. And it's interesting because as we talked about it, Byron was like, well, it ain't always been this way. You know, about a year ago, you know, he said, you know, that was really one of her struggles was ingratitude. But he said, look at what God has done with my daughter. We've been praying about it. We talked to her about it. We shared scriptures. Look at what God has done in her life. And she's now the most grateful person I know. Because gratitude just fills God's heart with love. Pouting does nothing. Grumbling accomplishes nothing. You ever heard those old school folks? They say, when you ask somebody, you know, you all probably got this one friend. You ask them, how you doing? I can't complain. You know that person. How you doing? I can't complain. I love the really good retort to that. You know, well, it won't do any good anyway. But it's so true. Pouting and grumbling accomplishes nothing. It's very interesting because God wanted to use these obstacles on the long route as opportunities. He said that through Pharaoh, he said, I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army, and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God uses these obstacles that come in your life when you're on the long route as opportunities to show his glory. Do you believe that? Because when you think about the second side of grumbling, outside of ingratitude, it's just pride. What it says is, God didn't act in the way that I thought he should, and so now I'm mad about it, and I'm gonna sulk. Read Jonah. Right? Remember when James and John wanted to call down fire on the Egyptians? God didn't do what I thought he should do, so I'm gonna sulk. That's what grumbling and complaining represent. So the second point is the big pout. Let's keep reading. Over in Exodus 14, starting verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. So first off, the movies never get it right. You ever watch the movie about the crossing of the Red Sea? It's like Moses puts up his hand and then immediately it happens. I love this story. It says, no, all night. God caused an east wind to blow and divided the waters over that whole night. And if you read earlier, God used that pillar of fire to keep the Egyptians separate from the Israelites. Not a quick fix. All night the winds blew and separated the waters. I love that. You know, look at movies and it's always, you know, it's so interesting. Aaron is never with Moses when he goes to talk to Pharaoh in these movies. But if you read the Bible, Moses said, Aaron's got to come with me or I can't go. A lot of detail. Now, the book is always better than the movie. Okay? Except for maybe Moby Dick. That's a pretty, pretty terrible book. But the book is always better than the movie. Okay? Read God's word. Get into God's word. So let's keep reading. The Egyptians set out in hot pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and went into the sea after them. During the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the water may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. When the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. Point number three is the way out. Sometimes you're on the long route. Sometimes it's tempting to have the big pout. But God really does want to bring you through on the way out. It says, not even one of the Egyptians survived. What's your Red Sea moment in life? Or what is the most recent Red Sea moment for you? Remember a phrase I used to hear growing up, you know, he'll make a way out of no way. They even sing a song about it. This is literally the evidence of God doing that. And he's done that in your life time and time again. What's your most recent Red Sea moment? What's your most recent rock between a rock and a hard place? But you found out that rock was Christ, and he had a way out for you. Think about it right now. What is the most recent time that God has just shown up and brought you through something that you didn't expect he could do? God is able to completely take away our troubles. The Lord will fight for you. You need to only be still. God knows what he's doing. To me, that's the point of this story. God knows what he's doing because he could have taken them on the short way. They could have just walked over into the land that they were trying to get to away from the Egyptians, and then we wouldn't have Exodus chapters 13, 14, and 15. But this became one of the greatest feats, one of the greatest true legends in the history of Israel, what God did. He said, on that day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. And because of that, they believed in him. If they'd have just walked straight over, would they have had the same level of faith? Would they have been able to live by faith if they just walked straight? Can you imagine walking through? Prince of Egypt, I think, does a really cool job of this. You know, although I just said don't trust the movies, look at the book. But, you know, just water. You're walking through water on both sides, a wall of water, and the ground is dry. They never forgot that. It would have been easy to forget we just walked into the land of the Philistines. We just left Egypt. It would have been easy to think that they maybe did it because of their military. Remember, they left in battle formation. But no, God had to show them, I did this. This is about my glory. This is about me being able to save you completely. You see, God is able to completely wipe away your problems. But more importantly, God is able to completely wipe away our sins. As with all these by faith stories, they should always point us back to Jesus. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to close out here. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to look at the New Testament equivalent of the way out that God did with the Israelites here. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's writing here, and he says, verse 1, now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Well, the Bible calls this as a type or a foreshadow. So the Israelites went through. They were under the cloud. They had a cloud overhead. What's a cloud made of? Water, right? It's water that's jumbled up in the sky, right? They walked through a wall on the right, a wall on the left. What's the sea made of? Water. So they went under the cloud and through the sea. They went through the water to safety. And when they got through on the other side, the water closed down on the Egyptians, the evil that was chasing them. And so the modern equivalent for us in the New Testament and the New Covenant is when we get baptized in the Christ. When we live by faith as they did. It was a decision of faith to go through the water. It was actually an act of repentance. They were in Egypt. They turned and walked away from Egypt. That's us deciding to walk away from our own life and say, I don't want to live a life of sin anymore. I want to live to Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. And then we go through the waters of baptism. And just like the Egyptians were drowned, your sins are drowned in the waters of baptism because you're being baptized into Christ. And so today, or even this week, as we think about how can we live by faith, what is it we can learn from this story? It's sometimes you're going to go through the long route. It's not going to always be A to C. It's going to be A to B and sometimes to D and then to C. But God still has a plan. He's still trying to get you to C. The big pout. It's not grumble and complain. Quite frankly, in this country, we just celebrated our independence. We've got a lot to be grateful and thankful for. Christians here live a lot better than most Christians around the world. Read the news. People get beheaded in other countries. People have to have secret church at restaurants and underground churches. Not that we don't go through hard things, but God is like, please stop grumbling and complaining. Just break camp. Just go forth. Don't have the big pout when troubles do show up when you're on the long route. And finally, God will provide a way out. Period. The end. And for us, that way out may not just always be about troubles, but it's about what God is ultimately trying to get us to. The C that he's trying to get us to, the point C is heaven. And he provided that way out in Jesus Christ. And so when we make a decision to be disciples of Jesus, to believe in him, to repent and to get baptized, to go through the sea, so to speak, our sins, our troubles get washed away. And we can truly live by faith. Thank you.